We're going to be blessed with Josh Baker this morning.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. God is good. And all the time. That's a little throwback for you. Excited to be in church this morning? Amen. It is my honor and privilege to share the word. If you're new, my name is Josh. if you're online or whatever, we welcome you. We're excited that you're here. And just pray that the moments that we share, that the Lord is able to do something powerful and transcendent in your life. So this morning, I have a word entitled Anchor of the Soul. Anchor of the Soul. So we're going to go ahead and read a couple passages. We'll pray, and we'll get into the rest of the message. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. I have it out of the ESV, and we're just going to begin with that. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. In the New King James, it talks about your labor of love. I love that alliteration and that picture. Your labor of love. Just tuck that away. As you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish or lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. That's so good. God always acts in consistency with the content of his character. That's what makes him God. Where were we? The unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Some of us need that today. We have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. There's the title. A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone before as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot in there, and we'll unpack that a little bit here. But I also want us to look at 3 John 1, 2. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Father, we thank you for this word today. Thank you that your word is alive, powerful, just what we need. And I pray that today we would go from this place saying, that was just for me. Thank you that you have a way, Lord God, of weaving that together, that each one of us hear from heaven today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you take these moments that we share and you do what only you can do. You reveal Jesus to us in a fresh, genuine, authentic way. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice or watching online that doesn't know you and doesn't know your nearness, that before we end today, that they would have an encounter with you. That it would be undeniable, unmistakable, and that they would know a sure and steadfast hope. Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we just thank you for the draft and that the Chiefs are coming back better than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? All right. If you're voting for anyone else, you are dismissed. anchor of the soul. If you're online, if you want to put that in the chat, anchor of the soul. There's a question I want us to consider is, do you have an anchor? We live in a world that is very unstable and shifting and shaking and driven by wind and waves of adversity. It more than I've ever experienced in my life. The Bible talks about everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I think we've seen that over the last year. Amen. Anchor of the soul. Paul is writing in Hebrews with urgency to Jewish believers, Hebrew believers, that their world is being rocked with instability, with waves of adversity. And so he's writing to them to encourage them and to remind them that we have an anchor. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be carried away and carried up with and caught up with things that are secondary, is what he's saying. Do you have an anchor? What is your anchor? I know all kinds of people that I've heard that, like, there's hope and confidence and security. First of all, let's define an anchor. An anchor is an agent of stability. You know, we're familiar with boat anchors. An agent of stability that it holds you, it keeps you from drifting off, being carried away. It holds you in the wind and in the waves. I don't know. I had a bunch of nautical messages. Like, I was thinking about that and Jesus being asleep in the boat and all these different things. And so I had all these nautical references, and I don't know what that's about because I'm not very nautical. I don't even own very much of that brand of clothing. I think that's what it's called. but I do remember a couple times I had watched a show about Huckleberry Finn, and he had a raft. So I fashioned one when I was down at my grandpa's in Oklahoma. He had a lake that his property butted up to. And I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you are inches away from disaster, but a homemade raft will do that. I was also thinking, there was one time I had a group of junior high and high school boys from our church that I took on kind of a retreat. A fellow I knew lives up in northern Missouri, and he has what he called a 9-acre pond. I don't know if you realize how big that is. That's a lake. He said, you go fish and do whatever. So we did that. We fished from the bank. We shot archery. We did all kinds of stuff. We cooked over an open fire and camped out, and all the boys went home, and I had an afternoon to kind of pick up stuff. And the owner of the property had an old pontoon boat that the decking of which was questionable, to say the least. But I threw my fishing gear on there, a couple rods and reels, and my tackle box. And it, like I said, it's a 9-acre pond. It's huge. And this pontoon boat, he said, I'm pretty sure the battery's good. It had a little trolling motor. It's good enough. So I get out there, and when I get out on the water by myself on a very old pontoon boat, I realize I don't have an anchor. And so I am subject to the wind and the waves. And I'm in the middle of this lake, and the battery dies. And I'm all alone. There's no one for miles. And I'm like, man, I got a decision to make. And instead of an anchor, he had one of those hook stands that goes in the ground for like potted plants and stuff for your garden, attached to a rope. That was the closest thing he had. And he would drive that into the bank to keep the boat from going away. So I spent a couple hours on that body of water drifting. And of course, I drifted to the furthest point from my vehicle on the backside of this lake, and I stopped because of weeds and stuff, but I was a good 10 feet from dry land. And a moment where I'm just, what am I gonna do? And I had no choice. Finally, like, I sat there and I waited, and I tried to use the thing to get down and push me. No oars, no nothing. Thanks a lot, Mike. So finally, I'm like, I can do this. So I get a running start, and I jumped, and I ended up waist deep in mud and muck. But I made it out, and I said, you know what, buddy, you're on your own. You left me with a dead battery. The boat is where it is. And on the way home, I had to stop and get gas, and the attendant, all they could say, what happened to you? Battery ran out and is dead. Sometimes in life, there's been moments in my life, and I'm sure in yours, where you feel like you're stuck. And there's no way of getting out of this smelling pretty. There's no way to get out of it without getting wet. And how frustrating it is to be in a place and have no anchor, no stability, no means of keeping you where you want to be. Because there was good fishing in the part of the lake I stopped at, but when I ended up there, my whole day. See, we need an anchor in life. And we have this promise of an anchor of the soul, but far too often we look to things that are not sufficient anchors, like that goofy hook. Something that's not sufficient to hold us. Something that's not sufficient to ground us and keep us. I spent years working in the financial world, and I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that really, really think that things and money and possession and financial stability is an anchor. They look to that, like, if I just get, you know, they'll have a number. Whatever your number is, it represents stability. And I've known people that have reached their number and say, you know, instead of feeling safe and satisfied, I feel worse, not better. There's others that, well, it's people, it's their spouse or a family member or a friend. That's my anchor, that's my rock, until they let them down. Until people act like people, because we're all broken. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus alone is the one that can hold us and sustain us and keep us when the world goes nuts. When your power supply runs out, when your finances are not enough, when the doctors don't have an answer. He's the only one that can keep you. He's the only one that will be there. He's the only one that is a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. What is a soul? I think we need to define that a little bit. The soul, God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. And he created us in his image. We are spirit, soul, and body. Right? Spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It also has three parts. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, where you think, where you make your decisions, and where you feel. Where you think, where you make your decisions, and where you feel. And I don't know if you've ever had a storm in there where what you're thinking is not good, and what you're feeling is not good, and suddenly what you're deciding on and choices you're making are definitely not good. And you're being tossed all over the place. Jesus is the only sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. He is unmoving. He's not shaken. He's not thrown off. He's not surprised. He's steadfast. I think it's very interesting that Jesus is likened unto an anchor and not a helicopter. Because far too often in our prayer time, we really want Jesus to be a helicopter that comes in, swoops in, and rescues us out of whatever we're dealing with. Amen or oh me? Been there where you've been in the middle of something, God, I need you to show up. I need you to get me out of this. Deliver me, oh God. The psalmist even prays it, and he delights in those prayers, but he's likened unto an anchor and not... We don't have helicopter Jesus, but we do have an anchor that holds us and keeps us in the midst of troubled waters, in the midst of difficult seasons where there's wind and waves and adversity. He is an anchor for your soul. So number one observation, it's in your notes, we have it on the PowerPoint. Jesus is our anchor. I hope you love your spouse. All the married men said, amen. All right. Helping you out. But your spouse can't be your anchor. They can't sustain that kind of weight because they're human too. So let's not put hope into things that are not created to be that in our lives and for our souls. You'll save yourself a lot of disappointment and a lot of pain. Secondly, storms will come. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have difficulty, you're going to have wind and waves. It's going to happen. And he says, be of good cheer. It's very difficult to be of good cheer when you're in the middle of a storm. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Let's go over and look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. I believe you have it in your notes here. We're just going to read and work our way through this. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. I feel a little sensitive to this, and then going to the other side of the lake. I've been there. And while he sent them home, after sending them home, he himself went into the hills by himself to pray. So I want you to notice, it was the will of the Master, of Jesus, that they be in this boat on this body of water at this time. Sometimes God will use storms, wind, and waves to do something in us, to reveal something to us. He will use things that we don't like or uncomfortable with, and we just have to trust him. Jesus sent them. It says, night fell, and while he was there alone, meantime, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, in the middle of this body of water. For a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. This body of water was prone to these types of storms. They were familiar with this kind of weather on this particular body of water. This happened. It was known to happen. This time it was just particularly stormy. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." Patrick Swayze. No, we're going to cut that out. It's a ghost. They didn't recognize who it was. You know, sometimes you get in the midst of something really difficult that you can get confused and forget who Jesus is. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in such turmoil on the inside, you forget who you are and whose you are? Jesus comes and he reminds them, he spoke to them at once, "Do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter, being Peter, called out to him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And Jesus says, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. We get down on Peter for having that moment of seeing waves and the storm and all this around him, and then he gets his eyes off of Jesus. But he was the only disciple to get out of the boat. And he says, "Jesus, let me come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." And he gets out there and he gets caught up in it and he takes his eyes off the Lord. That's where we get in trouble. We start thinking we've got this together and we're doing something and I can't believe it. And before we know it, we get caught up in us and what's around us and we forget who we're walking towards, who we're walking with. So Peter cries out like I was going to say little girl, but our little girl is the bravest, fearless, most amazing little girl on the planet. So that's probably offensive. He less than a man. He cries out, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Jesus grabbed Peter. He's our anchor. He's holding us. We're not holding. We're not holding him, he's holding us. And so often we get caught up in our abilities and our praying power and our Bible reading power and our staying power, and he's holding us. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. And I think it's important how we read what Jesus says. You can read it with the countenance of, "Why don't you have any faith? What's your problem, Peter?" I don't think that was the countenance of Jesus in that moment. I think his countenance was like, "What happened, man? What happened to your faith?" Not frustrated. So often if we end up getting wet and we fall down and we're trying to do something with Jesus and we mess up, we are in this place where we believe he's just cosmically frustrated with us. Have you been there? When you feel like you're not holding up your end of the deal? And we think he's like, where's your faith? And his attitude is not that at all. It's, why did you doubt? Not frustrated. But let's talk about this. Why? Because he loves you. And he's holding you, and he's there the whole time. He's not frustrated with you. He's proud of you. He loves you. And when you understand that that's his countenance towards you always, it changes things. Why did you doubt me? And climb back into the boat. And, you know, we, because of our tendency as humans, if you stop reading there and you just, you know, how does that play out? Well, in church culture now, we would pull Peter aside. And Peter, you're wet, dude. You're soaking. You sunk like a rock, man. What is going on? We need to get you cleaned up and dried up. Jesus, hold on just a second. Peter, we gotta take some time here. Jesus, I'm sorry we disappointed you. Peter, dude, come on, get it together. But that's not what happened at all. It was not the attitude of the disciples, Peter or Jesus. It says, then the wind stopped, the waves stopped, because the moment had come, and it says the disciples worshiped him. See, the point was not, the goal is not staying dry. The goal in following Jesus and living life with him and walking with him, even in the storms of life and the wind and waves, the goal is not that we stay dry. And we've kind of made that the deal, that we need to stay dry. We don't need any dripping, damp door greeters. And we don't need any wet preachers. And we certainly don't need anybody that's coming in dripping off the street. We have a section for you people dripping in the back. That's how we act. Like, we need to get our act together and get dried up and get cleaned up and get rid of those muddy clothes before we come into the house of God. And we let the enemy, we're held captive by condemnation and guilt, because we believe that that's his countenance towards us. That's what he sees. You're not holding him up, so you can't let him down. I'm going to say that again. You're not holding him up, so you can't let him down. He's holding you. He's catching you. He's lifting you up. He's the anchor. Jesus is the anchor. So they worshiped him. You really are the Son of God. In moments like that, you know, the attention was not on his wet clothes and his inability to believe and have faith and walk on water. The attention was on Jesus is the one. Like, he's the Son of God. I don't know if you know this. He's the Son of God. And we can want to get caught up on stuff that's insignificant and unimportant. The goal's not staying dry. The goal is staying connected and following him and having our eyes on Jesus and remembering he is the answer. He is the one. He is the desire of all nations, and he's the desire of your heart, whether you know it or not. Even Peter lost sight of Jesus. I want you to think about that. Physical, visible Jesus walking on water, and Peter still got caught up in the wind and the waves. I think we could cut one another a little bit of slack from time to time. Furthermore, we could probably cut ourselves a little bit of slack from time to time. Because we're cosmically frustrated with each other. And ourselves. And we're missing the point. The main thing needs to be the main thing. And that is, he is the anchor. He is our hope. He is our Savior, our rescuer, our healer. He's the one we need and the one we look to. Always, only Jesus. Again, it's not your praying power and your ability to pray through something that just forces the hand of God to move. No, Yes, he wants you to pray and intercede and partner with him and cooperate with him. And I pray that you have a desire to engage with him through prayer and intercession. Thank you, Jesus. But whether we do that or not doesn't change him. He's going to do what he promised to do, whether we do or not. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that. And sometimes when our clothes are dripping wet is when we remember. Oh yeah, he's the anchor. He's the hope. He's the desire of all of humanity. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Even when we are faithless, even when we mess up, even when we lose sight and we fall down, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Psalm chapter 61. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4 here we're going to look at. It says, O God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed. I don't know if you have that underlined in your Bible. You should. When my heart, where I feel, in my soul, on the inside. You know, your soul is the control center of your life, where you're feeling, where you're thinking, where you're choosing. That controls the direction of your life. And when my heart is overwhelmed, have you been there this week? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the towering rock of safety. It's the same idea. He is the rock. He is the anchor. He is unmoved. He is steady. Always. For you are my safe refuge. A fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings. Safe beneath the shelter of your wings. Jesus is the anchor. Not my stuff. Not my money, not my government. Amen. Storms are going to come. Opportunities to fall down, opportunities to mess up, they're going to come. And the promise is that he's our anchor. He's not always looking to just rescue us out. Show up and just pull us right out like the Coast Guard. You know, we're in the wind and the waves and you just pulls us right. No, he's an anchor that sustains us and keeps us and holds us and empowers us to go through some stuff. Our goal is not to stay dry, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it is always only always, only him. Over in John chapter 6, it's interesting. The disciples, and this is just in my notes, not in your outline. But if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 6. And it's one of the final chapters in John, or sorry, one of the final verses in John chapter 6. They've been through some stuff. The account of Jesus walking on the water is also in there, the feeding the 5,000. And then the people get greedy in there. Jesus, you fed us You know, you fed 5,000 men plus women and children. You know, this is a good thing going. Feed us again. And Jesus responds, because Jesus isn't, just there to just meet our consumer-driven desires. He's Lord. Give us this bread always. Just keep feeding us, Jesus. And he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he doesn't give any explanation that he's talking about communion and he's talking about entering into. No, he just says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, what are you saying? And it says, many left. So he doesn't qualify it. He doesn't explain it. He brings a hard saying. See, following Jesus is not always easy, breezy Christianity. There's times where it's beautiful and it's lovely and he shows up and we just get to enjoy. And there's other times where he requires some maturity in us. He requires us to walk with him. He requires us to go through some stuff because he's developing. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That verse does not say, follow me and I will take you to heaven, which is how we think the gospel plays out. In Western Christianity, we read that and we think, follow me and I will take you to heaven. It's destination driven. You know, say yes to Jesus, pray this prayer and you're going to heaven. And that's what we reduce it to. But Jesus says, follow me and I will make you. He's much more concerned about who you are than where you're going. Yes, we believe in heaven. Yes, we believe that there is glory waiting. Yes, we believe that he has redeemed us and transferred us into the kingdom of light. That's not the question. But more important to him is, follow me and I will make you. I will make you. That sounds like work. So, all this happens and many turn away saying that this is a hard saying and who can understand it, and Jesus is talking nonsense, and he turns to the disciples in verse 61 of chapter 6 of John. He says, does this offend you? Messes with our storybook version of Jesus a little bit. And then in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many went back and walked with him no more. Verse 67, then Jesus turned to the 12. The 12, these are guys that have done life with Jesus. They've walked where he's walked. They've been where he's been. They've followed him. They've learned from him. They've done life with him. And Jesus says, you going away too? And Simon Peter, soaking wet Simon Peter, he speaks up and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You alone have the answers. You alone are the one. Where else are we going to go? Simon's saying, we can't unknow what we know, and we know that you're the one. You're the Son of God. You're the Redeemer of humanity. You're the Savior. We have also come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Always, only Jesus. It's Jesus and something else. We need to reevaluate things. We need to take a look at it. Always only. He is the one. He is the way. He is the anchor. If you're here this morning and you've felt like you've been at a distance and sinking, like there's been wind and waves, and you're inches from disaster, trying to just keep your head above water, And you're like Peter, and Jesus, I need you. He saves us over and again. He's the anchor. Always the anchor. Holding us. And if you're here this morning or watching online and you've never known the hope that is the anchor of our souls, that is Jesus. Stability in a world of instability. Hope in a world of hopelessness. Joy in the midst of turmoil and chaos. That's who our God is. He comes to lift the heads of many. And if you don't know him, I would invite you to say just a very simple prayer. Whether you've known him and been distant or never known him, it's all the same. That simply all we can say is, Jesus, I need you. I give you my life. It's not everything that we need to talk about. It's not everything we need to deal with, but it's where it starts. Jesus, I give you my life. I need you. If that's you this morning, just every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're online, this is for you. This is your moment to cross the line of faith and say yes. To come back home because the Father is waiting. He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. He's right there. Say, Jesus, I need you. And I give you my life. I can't do this on my own. I'm sinking and I'm soaking wet and I need you. If that's you this morning, would you please just lift up your hand? Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you. Father, we thank you for bringing hope to humanity, hope and healing that only Jesus brings. And I thank you for the multitudes of people, for the blessing and the gift of being able to gather together and also gather through these online channels. I thank you for multitudes of people that are coming home, many for the first time, saying, yes, I need Jesus. He is your hope. He is the one. He's who we need. And even in following him, there's those moments where we slip up, where we forget who we're walking with, who we are and whose we are. But he remains to be the one. He's not angry with you. He's not frustrated with you. He loves you. And he's so proud of you. And he's right there, right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that in this moment, you make that so real to your people that they no longer be a slave of guilt and condemnation from the enemy, but they would know that our hope and our confidence is in you and in you alone. And I thank you that we go from this place today with sure, steady confidence and encouragement. That we have an anchor. We're not drifting. We're not being carried away. We're being held. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for tuning in online. We love you. Have a wonderful day. Be blessed. You're dismissed.